Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. You will find this on pages 3 and 4 in the Old Testament in your pew Bible, Genesis 4, verses 2 through 8. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. May the Lord bless the sharing of this word this morning.
Everyone deserves to hear the message. On the front slide, we have a telegraph key. Samuel Morse, in about 1840, created the electric telegraph. And suddenly the world was changed. Because with telegraph wires that strung across the nation and states, people could communicate miles and miles away and not have to wait for the mail to get there via the Pony Express. Everybody could get the message. Well, not just everybody could get the message, because, can I show the next slide? You know, it was all in Morse code. They had to come up with a code for it. And so it was dots and dashes. Now, I don't know anybody, and if you do know Morse code and can tap out Morse code, I'd be happy to see your hand, but I don't know anybody who knows Morse code exactly anymore. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, was a telegraph operator, and they had a contest of who could send it the fastest. And one time Edison was involved in this contest, and he sent back to the other person sending, "Send with the other foot," because he could get it that quickly. So sometimes that's how you get the message. But sometimes, what if you can't hear the message? Let's go to the next screen. This screen slide is the alphabet and numbers 1 to 9 in American Sign Language. If you can't hear, this is a way in which people spell words to each other who are deaf. You want to try it? Just something really little? Sure, you can do that. Point to yourself like this. Everybody, point to yourself like this. Everybody. Okay? Those of you, some of them don't want to do it. Just don't want to. Okay? This is I am. Okay? And now, look at the letters up there and turn to somebody and finger spell your name to someone. All right? Okay. So, I am C-A-R-L. Somebody who's watching online who's deaf just realized I said, "I'm Carl." And I communicated with them, but you also have to know. You're welcome. Thank you. Okay. You have to know it, and you have to practice it. But this is one way to communicate. And people need to hear the message. And what is the reason we want to send a message? Let's have that next slide. Well, first thing, we want to inform people. We want to inform people about things. Maybe it's a letter or something's coming up. We write letters or communicate with somebody and we say, "Hey, on Tuesday is Romeo's." Or in the bulletin, we're trying to communicate things about what's going on in the life of the church. So we're communicating. We're informing. Sometimes we inform about danger. Don't drink the water because there's been a boil order in effect. And so we have that kind of thing, and we want to communicate that. We want everybody to get the message so that people don't get sick. So there's an information piece about communication. Secondly, we like to persuade people. We persuade people using logic and reason and our experience. And, you know, this is not a good thing. I mean, you think it's a good idea, but I've been down this road before. This, all this gray hair and this gray beard, I've had some life experience. And, you know, if you would listen to me, this may come out better for you. And in your life, haven't you seen people getting ready to have a train wreck? It's like, I can see what this child is doing, this young person is doing, this person is trying to make this decision, and it's not looking good. I know how this is going to come out because I've done that myself. And you try to persuade them, don't do this. But sometimes, and this is the weird one, do you see the kitties on the slide? How many of you on Facebook have ever sent kitties or jokes or other kind of things just for entertainment's sake? Sometimes we send messages just to entertain each other. Sometimes we'll just leave it there with entertainment, okay? There are certain things I just have to edit out as I go. Okay. But the Bible has some things to say about it. And this is from 1 John chapter 3, 10 through 18. Now, it's listed there in your bulletin of what page number it's on. But some of you have a phone and you have a Bible program on your phone. And maybe you don't want to read it in the New Revised Standard Version that we have. Maybe you'd prefer to read it in the Message or something else. Well, you go ahead and look at 1 John 3. But here's what it says in the New Revised Standard. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, and those nor are those who do not love a brother or sister. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, my brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother and sister or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet refuses to help? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in truth and in deed. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of this, his most holy word. Amen. So it really gives us a question to deal with today. How do you know? How do you know if somebody's a follower of Jesus? Give me the next slide. You see, there's certain things that are real and certain things that are fake. For those who are listening on Podbean, there is a slide on the screen that has a $100 bill with Benjamin Franklin on it. And on the other corner, there's a $100 bill with Monopoly money on it. And you can tell the difference, can't you? Pretty easy, pretty obvious to tell the difference between what's real and what's counterfeit. Sometimes not so easy with telling Christians apart. Who are children of God and who are children of the devil? And it's interesting that John kind of deals with this again. Counterfeit and real. How can you tell? His answer is, do the people love God? Yes. Do they love people? Yes. Pretty good indicators. Pretty good indicators. But isn't it interesting that the Bible gives us not only positive examples, but also negative examples? In your life, have you learned more from positive, successful, good things that happened in your life? Or have you learned better from the negative, oh my stars, what have I done, examples in your life? Huh? So that's why we're reading about Cain and Abel today. We have a negative example. Here's somebody who was doing so well. Both boys loved by God. Both boys loved by their parents. Both boys trained. And one offers an offering that requires the shedding of blood. And one comes with fruits and veggies. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And God works with Cain and says, please, look at this. Sin is crouching at the door, lurking at the door. You can master this, Cain. You really can. In your own lives, have you felt the time when sin was lurking at your door? When the temptation was getting great and it was like, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do it. I don't want to, but part of me says, oh, yes, I do. Sin is lurking at the door. God says you can master it. My fruits and vegetables are just fine, thank you very much. I brought to God the very best that I have of my fruits and vegetables that I grew. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the shedding of the blood? Shedding of the blood. In every sacrifice you find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, shedding of blood for the lambs, the bulls, shedding of blood on the cross of Jesus. Hey, Cain, you got to shed some blood here. Well, my fruit and veggies are going to be just fine. No, they're not. No, they're not. And my goody two-shoes brother Abel does exactly and precisely what he's always supposed to do. Let's go for a walk in the field, sonny boy. Come on, brother. And he kills him. It's interesting. It's so interesting that we have this negative example. Show this next slide, please, Cain. Out in the field. Unsuspecting. Unknown. And then suddenly the attack. And with it, in those moments, can you imagine the betrayal? Here's somebody that you grew up with. This is someone you knew and you loved all of your life. And now they're out in the field and they're trying to end your life. And then you have the regret, the remorse. And we still have Cain with us. Do you know we use Cain all the time? In medicine, you go to the dentist and they numb you up. It's called Novocaine. Lidocaine. Cain always ends with something that getting killed. The painkiller. The deadening of the nerves. Cain is still with us. We use it all the time. And there's this regret. How can we tell? Do you love? And do you love not just God? Sometimes we get into this, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Which is great. Just me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. How does that reflect on you and Jesus and me? See, it's not only this, it's this. It's up and down and out. Because that's how we kind of display our faith. Also got to love people out there. And some of them are easy to love. You ever had that experience? Just some folks are just fun to talk to and be with. That's just great. And other people, well, Luckily, the class reunion's only once a year, and I only have to see them every once a year or every 5 years, depending upon how you have your class reunion, or if you even decide to go because you don't want to face some of those people. Yeah, there's some of that. And we shouldn't even take a look at this next part. If you follow Christ, you can be hated because you're doing righteous things. You're doing good things. And just like Cain, you goody two-shoes. You living for righteousness folks, you. You who've probably never gotten a ticket in your life. Some of you never spent a night in jail in your life. Maybe. Don't be surprised. Don't be astonished when the world hates you. I just hate those Christian people. They try to live right and do all the right things, and they pay their bills on time, and they put the trash out on Tuesday night like they're supposed to, and they do all these righteous things. They give to the offering plate, and they send money to missionaries, and they do all these righteous, wonderful things. They read their Bible. They pray. They do all these righteous things. Doesn't it just drive you crazy? And there's some people it does. So we shouldn't be surprised that we're hated. What did we sing in that song that Jesus sang? Go ahead. Who knows the lyric? If they hate me, then I will what? Then I will love you. That's the response. Our Jesus way is different. That if other people hate us, we're going to continue to love them. We're going to do good things for them. We're going to help them. We're going to respond with the hatred, with love. It's a challenge. Go ahead. Now, this part in the Bible took me a minute or two this week. Now, naturally, we go from life to death. We live hopefully a good, long life, and then we die. But the Bible has it twisted. If you look at the passage, the Bible has it twisted. Because that's how the kingdom of God works sometimes. It's always turned upside down. The passage talks about not going from life to death, but going from death to life. Certainly that's a mistake. No, it's not. That's kind of kingdom living if you think about it. Jesus said, I come not to be served, but to serve. Usually people in power and authority want the perks. But Jesus comes and he turns things upside down. So what in the world is John, and Jesus for that matter, talking about? He talks about going from death to life. Okay, here we go. We die to self and we live to God. There comes a time where in your life and mine, we say we want to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a follower. And in the process, I'm going to die to myself. My anger and my bitterness and my jealousy and my self-centeredness and I'm the king of the world kind of stuff. And I'm going to die to me and I'm going to live for Christ. We have moved from death to life because life is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have this image on the screen of somebody standing on a railroad track. There's a light aiming at that person on the railroad track. It looks like somebody's going to die. And every day we are called to die to self and live to God. To say, no more of what I want, but what does God want? And we talked a little bit about that last week, about lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Okay. But how do we do it? How do we love one another? Go ahead, next slide. In the early days of the Christian church, in times of persecution, it was not uncommon for Christians to be gathered, taken to the Colosseum, and fed to the lions. It was also not uncommon for Christians older Christians, us bearded, gray-haired types, to say to younger people, I'll take your turn. I'll face the lions today so that you can have another day with your family, your friends. I've lived my life. I will go to the lions for you. That happened. And that's great from the early church. Isn't that a wonderful example from the early church? Huh? Pretty cool. And then you have the military example of that person who sees the grenade, it's on the ground, and there's a whole platoon of people around, and this one guy, this one person, jumps on the grenade and takes the whole, all the injury, all the pain, all of it, and the death, and sacrifices himself for the people in the platoon. Okay, great examples from history and the military. Nobody's getting fed to the lions today in Haworth. I don't think there are any grenades in Haworth. So what does it mean for us today? What does it mean that Jesus talks about laying down his life for his friends? Let's take a look. This is in the Bible, page 108 in your pew Bible, if you have it handy. There's two things I want to look at. Couple verses on page 108, couple verses on 109. They're real close to each other. You don't even have to turn the page. 108, here it is. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, John 15, page 109, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this to lay down one's life for their friends. Jesus is talking about being sacrificial in our lives for each other. Now, certainly we're not getting fed to the lions and we're not falling out of grenade. So how do you do that in 2024 in downtown Haworth? How do you sacrifice for other people? You ever had something better to do and somebody wanted to talk to you? Can you sacrifice some time? You know, every time we have a meeting at this church, I realize and I appreciate the willingness of folks to give their time for that meeting to accomplish the business of the church. Because that time is gone. We're having an ad council meeting on Monday night. That hour or so that we meet is gone. I can never have it back again. And all these folks are sitting around a table trying to figure out what's the best thing for the use of our church. And that is a sacrifice. They could be watching a game. They could be talking to other people. They could be writing letters. They could be doing any number of things. But they decide, I'm going to sacrifice this time for this meeting. You ever, as a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, ever sacrifice some sleep for a child who's upset? Huh? You ever walk the floor at night and you don't know what this child is screaming about in your ear? And you did everything. You did absolutely everything. You checked to see if they're hungry. You checked the diaper. You talked to them. You jostled them. You did everything. And you're just going, why is this child so crying? And I'm still walking the floor. Ever sacrifice some sleep for somebody who's sick? You see, it's that ordinary kind of sacrifice. I want to have to give up something because I love this person. I'm willing to stop doing what I'm doing because people are more important than paper. Paperwork will always get done, or not. But somebody who comes and talks to you are always the priority. So there's a sense where we show our love for God and for each other when we sacrifice. When we sacrifice. Think about the person who has cancer and they lose their hair sporadically and they have to shave their head and they're feeling bad about it. And then the barber or somebody else in the family shaves their head in solidarity with them. I will shave my head because I love you. You ever seen that? Heard of it? Sacrifice. Because I love you. And God calls us to a life of sacrifice for those we love. Okay, how else? How can we do it? How do we show that we love one another? By helping them with their needs, not their wants. Let me talk to you about this just real quickly. All of this is balanced with our own stewardship. If you take your paycheck, whatever that is, and you say, I'm going to help other poor people. I'm going to help people in need with this. I'm going to take my whole paycheck and I'm going to pay somebody who's got a cardboard sign by a store. I'm going to just take my whole paycheck, cash it, and then I'm going to hand them all of it. How are you going to pay your own bills? I had a guy one time in the military, and he was at a church that was teaching him how to tithe, which isn't a bad thing. Except in his tithing, he didn't have enough money to buy food for his family. Hold it. We have to be good stewards of it. And so if we have opportunity and we have anything available, yeah, we should try to meet needs. And we try to do it with organizations now. We have in this church a Good Samaritan Fund that helps people. There are other agencies that can come along and help people who are having trouble paying bills. And that's great. But in the first century, there were no agencies. There was either your family helped you or you were without any help. And so you have to understand this is written in the first century, but we have progressed a little bit and hopefully we're working together. And as Christian people, we're showing that love for each other. When did we see you hungry? We have a food pantry. When did we see you naked? We have a Worn Again too, with clothes down the street. We have agencies to help. And sometimes we have folks who just need a little help, a little assistance. And can you afford it? That's how we live it out. Next slide. It's not just about our words. It's about action and truth. How do we do that? Actions. There are some generations among us who are looking for something in the Christian life. Some people kind of look at churches and they say, well, do they have a choir? Do they have a praise team? Do they have this? Do they have that? Is it online? Is it? It's not about what we do. What people are really looking for is who we are. And any church, any size, can have people in it who are honest, who are authentic, who are real. Not perfect, not free from every sin, but people who say, Jesus is important in my life and I seek to follow him the best I know how every single day. People are looking for something that will last. And what sometimes happens, what is the opposite of that is we have people who live one way on Sunday and live a different way the rest of the week. And children and neighbors and friends see the difference. I'm not going to that church. Or I am going to go to that church. Those folks are real. Those folks are loving. Those folks are really trying to follow the teachings of Jesus. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of their mission. And hey, if we do things together, maybe I'll even show up on Sunday morning. See how different that is? Normally we think, if we get more people, then we can do more things. Sometimes it's, why don't we do the mission first and see if we have other people join us? We can be included. Truth. Is it true on Sunday? Is it true throughout the week? How I live, how I act, how I react, how I deal with everything, with everybody I deal with. Can I be consistent? Can I be the person God wants me to be? And can you be the person God wants you to be? And the answer is yes. But we hold tight to the hand of the Lord as we walk forward. So this week, you and I have opportunities to be consistent and authentic and real. May your witness this week touch somebody's life, not just your own. Amen.